Today on The Journey.
When we lock ourselves onto the person of God and the promises of God, we will begin that development of wholehearted faith. And when we keep our eyes on Him, the giants get smaller and smaller and smaller.
Are there spots at the edges of your life map marked, "Here there be giants"? Places and situations you dare not go, even if going meant you were obeying God? Well, today, Ron Moore shrinks those giants and encourages you to slay them. And for those times when you just want evidence that God works everything for your good, we have a special offer to tell you about, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Giants in the Land, on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. And while you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Any giants in your life? Any obstacles that stand between you and the promised land that you know from Scripture God wants to take you? Obstacles of fears, obstacles of doubts, character flaws, bitterness, anger, critical spirit, anything standing between you and where you know God wants you to be. Numbers chapter 13, as you have that now, let me just set the context of this passage. 1 year prior to this passage, God had delivered the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. However, they were finding that freedom had its challenges. As they left, there was no water, so God provided water. There was no food, so God provided food. They didn't know how to experience this new worship to the living God or relate to one another, so God gave them the law, instruction regarding relationship with Him and relationship with each other, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Now, 1 year after the deliverance, the people stand poised to take possession of the land that God had promised them. Way back in Genesis chapter 17. And finally, after all these years in slavery, they could put down their roots. They could worship God. They could build their homes. They could raise their children in freedom. There was just one small problem. The land that God promised them in Genesis chapter 17 was occupied. And so before they could take it, they had to move some people out of it. And in order to do that in the most strategic way, they decided to send spies to scope out the situation. That's where we are in Numbers chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." And so Moses selected the leaders, and he gave them this instruction. Look at verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are weak or strong, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. And so these men set out undercover, probably moving in twos or threes as travelers in the land. And for 40 days, they go throughout the land, a round trip of 500 miles, and then they return to the people. There is great excitement as they gather. There are no doubt oohs and ahs, because to show the fertility of the land, these men bring back a cluster of grapes, and the cluster of grapes is so large that they have to tie it to a pole, one man standing on one end of the pole, another man on the other end of the pole, to carry the grapes. But the fruit was not the only big thing in the land. Look at verse 27. They gave Moses this report. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Pasture lands are rich, and the bees swarm to make the honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. So now the oohs and the ahs from the fruit turn into moans and groans when they hear about the descendants of Anak. That was a showstopper. The descendants of Anak, everyone knew, were giants. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes this about the descendants of Anak. He said, they were a race of giants who had bodies so large and countenances so entirely different from other men that they were surprising to the sight and terrible to the hearing. So forget the giant grapes. There are real giants in the land, and panic sets in among the people. Now, in the middle of this commotion, there is a man who stands up. His name is Caleb. And later we find that Joshua stands up with him. Look at verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people and said, we should go and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the 10 other undercover agents said, Caleb, you are out of your mind. Look at verse 31. But the man who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. When we focus on giants rather than God, we always live in exaggerated fear. When children of the living, eternal, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God focus on other things rather than Him, we always look like grasshoppers before whatever obstacle is in front of us. Fear is exaggerated, and panic sets in. As leaders and as parents, if and when we panic, what do you think happens to those who are following? What do you think happens to our children? Look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. That night, all the people of community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and we should go back to Egypt. It would be better for us to live and die in slavery. It would be better for us to raise our children in slavery. It would be better for us to raise our grandchildren in slavery than to be out here and face those giants. Let's go back. Let's get us a real leader, not Moses. He led us out here in the first place. Let's get a real leader, and let's go back to Egypt. Look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in front of the whole assembly gathered there. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us to that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people and land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the people were not listening. They turned on Caleb and Joshua and were going to stone them to death until God intervened. Look at verse 10.
The whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and I will destroy them, but I will make you, Moses, into a nation greater and stronger than they." I'm going to get rid of all these unbelieving people, these people who are panicked, these people who refuse to listen to me, and I'm going to raise you into a greater nation than ever before. Look at verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, "If you do that, then the Egyptians will hear about it. And by your power, you brought these people up from them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report will say the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land He promised them by oath. So He slaughtered them in the desert. Lord, it's going to look like You are unable to deliver us." Verse 17. "Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as You have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with Your great love, forgive the sin of these people. You have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." In response to Moses' plea, God forgave the people. But sin has consequences. Never forget that. Even forgiven sin has consequences. And the consequences of unbelief here were very severe. And instead of delivering the people to the promised land, God had this generation wander in the desert for 40 years until every person 20 years or older at that time had died in the desert. The unbelieving generation never saw the promised land. So think of it. Not only did the people who did not believe, the unbelievers, not only did they die, but their children, let's say 10 years old at the time, were 50 years old before they got into the promised land. See, sin has consequences not only for us, but for our children as well. And when the people heard of this, that they weren't going to get to the promised land, they wept bitterly and they wanted a do-over. These people who had always wanted to do it their way, even after God said, "You're not going to get into the promised land," they still wanted to do it their way. Look at verse 40. "Early in the morning," the people wept bitterly because now they heard they're not going to get to the promised land. "Early in the morning, the next morning, they went out to the high hill country. 'We have sinned,' they said. 'We will go to the place God has promised us.' But Moses said, 'Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You'll be defeated by the enemies.' They didn't listen. And they went up on their own, and they were defeated soundly, and they were embarrassed and driven back. When you try to do something without God, you will always be defeated." That generation never saw the promised land. Well, except two. Look at verse 30. "God said, 'Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, the son of Zephunah, and Joshua, the son of Nun.'" Those two will be the only two individuals in this entire generation who will get to the promised land. Now, what made them different? What made them the exception? Look back at verse 24. "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly." Every time we see the name Caleb, we see the word wholeheartedly by him. "He has a different spirit and he follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it."
Caleb follows me fully. There is no hesitation with Caleb. If I say go, he goes. There's no reservation, no partial obedience, no obedience only when it's convenient for him. Caleb stands firm. He is different from all the rest. He follows me wholeheartedly. How do you develop that kind of wholehearted faith? How do you live your life with a death grip on trust, wholehearted, no reserve, full trust and obedience to God? Let's look at that in the life of Caleb. Two principles today. Here's the first. Wholehearted faith locks itself on the person of God. Not the giants around us, but the person of God. We'll find later that when this story takes place, Caleb is 40 years old when he's a spy going into the promised land. The nation of Israel at this time had been freed from Egypt for 1 year. So Caleb, for the first 39 years of his life and for generations before him, had lived in slavery. Up to this point, slavery was all Caleb knew. And no doubt, as he was mixing the mortar, he prayed that God would send a deliverer and free Israel from Egypt's bondage. And one day, God sent Moses. And Caleb saw with his own eyes the plagues brought on Egypt. He walked through the Red Sea and saw the wall of water on both sides. And as he turned around and saw the Egyptians coming, he saw the sea collapse on the Egyptians. He had watched God provide them food in the desert. He had seen the person of God at work. And there may be giants all around him, but his eyes were locked on the person of God. Wholehearted faith does not look at the obstacles, but looks at the person of God. Here's the second principle. Wholehearted faith locks itself on the promises of God. Turn over two books to Joshua and look at chapter 14. As you turn over to chapter 14 of Joshua, you have now covered 45 years of Israel's history. All the unbelieving generation has died, and God tells Joshua to lead Israel to the promised land. That process took 7 years. Look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Zephunah, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I have followed the Lord my God," what? Wholeheartedly. And on that day, 45 years ago, Caleb said he had a conversation with Moses, and that conversation is not reported. Caleb said, "Moses, promise me that I could go into the promised land." And we don't have time to look at all the passages of Scripture, but that's exactly what Caleb got to do. Joshua said, "You're right, you get to lead that group and drive out the Anakites." And that's exactly what he did. Caleb was locked onto the promises of God. For 45 years he had waited for that moment when he got to lead the children of Israel into the land and drive out the giants. He had a death grip on the promises of God. Do you? Are you attacking the giants in your life with the promises of God? Some of you struggle with the aspect of security. I became a Christian. Will I stay a Christian? Can I do something that will cause me to lose my salvation? That may be the giant that is really keeping you from being where God needs you to be. John 10, 27 through 30. "My sheep listen to my voice," Jesus says. "I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." If you are a believer, Christ says, "I hold you in my hand. My Father holds you in his hand. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. You can live with the freedom of knowing that you are a child of God and will forever be. What about fear? Isaiah chapter 41:10. God says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What about anxiety? Any of you suffering from anxiety? You're anxious about tomorrow. You're anxious about situations. Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So how to have wholehearted faith? Two things. Simple to say, something we'll be working on the rest of our lives. Locking ourselves on the person of God, learning who He is and seeing how He has worked in our life, and reading God's Word and clinging to the promises of God. When we lock ourselves onto the person of God and the promises of God, we will begin that development of wholehearted faith. And when we keep our eyes on Him, the giants get smaller and smaller and smaller.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back in a few moments with a look at our next time together. First, let me ask you a question. Would you like to hear evidence that through the good times, bad times, and very ugly times, your life is proceeding with purpose? That God is using your life experiences, often without your knowledge, to accomplish His will for you? Then you'll want Joseph, Journey of Purpose. In this uplifting audio resource, Ron Moore looks at Joseph's life from heaven's vantage point. There he explores the people and events that God uses to make your life count. The Joseph Journey of Purpose audio message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Each of us know there are sometimes we hit a wall. We stand outside a fortified Jericho, and there's no way we can penetrate the wall. Israel had been in slavery for 400 years and wandering in the desert for 40. They had no catapults. They had no battering rams. They had little arrows that they had made from whatever they found in the desert. They couldn't penetrate the wall. But when God calls you to do something, He does the impossible work for you. Some of you are here today, and you're at that wall. There are no more doctors to call. There's no more treatment to take. You've sent out resumes to every place you know of. There's no counselor who can fix your situation. You can't somehow pull yourself out of depression. You can't talk your spouse back into the relationship. You can't convince your children that they're on the wrong track. You can't convince a loved one they need to come to Christ. You've tried all that. You're at a wall. I just want to remind you today, God is a God who collapses walls. And I wish I could tell you that you would be healed, and I wish I could tell you that tomorrow you'll get a call for a job, and I wish I could tell you that tomorrow you'll get a call from your children, and they will say, guess what? I trusted in Christ. Thanks for praying for me all these years. I can't do that. But I can tell you this. There's a God who can collapse all the walls of fear and all the walls of anxiety. And He can take care of everything you need.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And so that you can live a life of confidence in God's plan, we want to send you Joseph, Journey of Purpose. With this insightful audio resource, you'll discover God does hold you in the palm of His hand, even when life is hard and faith doesn't come easily. You can get Joseph, Journey of Purpose, for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.